As Tim has already mentioned, we're going to be taking a look at sanctification this evening, and hopefully we'll have a profitable study with that. It's been fun for me to look at this word and to trace it throughout the Scripture. I think obviously in the world around us, there are oftentimes some terms or some meanings that are given to sanctification or an adjective that is found right after sanctification in the English dictionary, a word called sanctimonious. I think a lot of times folks around us may think of a sanctimonious person as being a sanctified person, a sanctimonious person being one who really is pious in a hypocritical way, sort of a self-righteous person. But believe me, sanctification in its biblical definition doesn't come even a nick close to that kind of a concept. Sanctification in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament convey the idea of separation, of one who is, or something which is separated or set apart, separated or set apart for a purpose. In the Old Testament, it's been interesting to find out that Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel, and 2 Chronicles are the books that have most of the usage of the word to sanctify or sanctification. And I wonder if anyone here tonight has a hunch what is in those books, or at least parts of those books, that when you think of the need to be set apart or to be separated, what in those books, Exodus, Leviticus, 2 Chronicles, Ezekiel, what would you find in there that would talk about or demonstrate the need to be set apart? What in those books speak about the need to be set apart? Any ideas here at all? Just pipe in. As you think of the contents of those books, all right, he's taking them out and they're being set apart from among that particular nation for a reason and for a purpose. Okay, yeah.
They were set apart while they were in Egypt also. Mm-hmm. So they would not intermarry, so they would have be unto themselves.
All right.
I think it was given a special place to come with his family when he came.
Set apart in Egypt as well, and including in that the idea of marriage within the Israelite grouping, the people. Okay? Some others would be speaking of the need to sanctify the tabernacle, to sanctify the temple, to sanctify the furniture that is found inside, to sanctify, to set apart the priests. All of these are also examples of how the word to sanctify is used, particularly in those books. But it's in the New Testament that we really begin to build on the doctrine and on the teaching of sanctification. And this is what I'd like to have us do tonight. Put together a study which focuses on the major elements in the New Testament and see what it presents, and then spend a few moments on response to that teaching. And I'm going to enlist you folks tonight looking for a high degree of participation in our study. And I'd like to ask if someone would in particular look up and read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30 for me. And if you would just raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you as taking that passage. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. Okay. Hebrews 10, 8 to 10. All right. And Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. Okay, right here. Now, The rest of you folks can pick and choose and look whichever one you would prefer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, and primarily verse 30 is where we'll find some help here. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. And Bruce, you had that, I believe. If you could read that out very clearly and project.
I'll try.
Okay.
For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay. Christ Jesus himself, who is called the wisdom of God, is himself our righteousness, our sanctification. Some of your translations may have our holiness and our redemption. Jesus himself being the source of our righteousness, among other things, our sanctification. So if we're going to boast about anything at all, according to Paul in this passage, let's boast about the Lord. Remember what we were before we were called. And if we're going to boast at all, boast in Jesus, who, among other things, is mentioned as our sanctification, he himself, in that particular case. And I would just also mention at this time that sanctification, particularly in the New Testament, is also often translated by the words holiness, to be holy, and also by the word saint, when someone is called a saint. This same word is found from that, to sanctify. Hebrews 10, 8 through 10.
After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will he have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay. Being sanctified, having been sanctified through, I think you had read, through the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's again, once for all, through Jesus. Once for all, sanctification occurs, at least in the sense that we're referring to it now, through Jesus. And then Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. All right, again, the key is that Jesus might sanctify the people through his own blood. So something is going on here. People are being declared as being sanctified, and it's because of Jesus. It's because of his blood. It's because of his sacrifice. It's through him that people are declared as sanctified. Now, the way we're using and finding this term now is sometimes called positional or formal sanctification. It's a way of categorizing how the Bible speaks about sanctification. Positional or formal sanctification. A once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus accomplished on the cross for our benefit, which causes us to be accepted by God because of Christ again. It's not righteousness on our own. He has been made, that 1 Corinthians passage, he has been made our righteousness. And when you think about it, as much as Jesus Christ is set apart, as much as he is holy, as much as he is these things, from sin, from anything which defiles. So in this aspect of sanctification, so does God see you and I if we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ as holy, as undefiled, as separated from sin. In our position before God, so are we seen the same as Jesus Christ. That's positional or formal sanctification. In our position before God, we are accepted. You'll hear the phrase accepted in the beloved. I think we probably have some hymns like that in our hymnal. So God sees us. And I ran across an illustration that Dr. Harry Ironside used to use, which was an illustration that he came across when he was visiting a farmer down in Texas. This man had a sheep farm. And Dr. Ironside happened to notice when he went down on this farm that there was one lamb that looked like it had four front paws and four back paws and two heads. And he asked him about it, and the farmer kind of chuckled, and he said, "Well, let me tell you about that, what happened. We had a sheep that bore a lamb, and the lamb died. And then we had another lamb who was born, but the mother died. And we tried to get the two together. And so we decided to just put this young lamb with the mother who had lost her lamb to see if they would take, if there would be an adoption there. Well, the mother just put her head down and literally shoved that little lamb away. And they didn't think there was any way to reconcile it until someone suggested, "Well, I've got the solution. Let's skin that lamb that died, that baby lamb that died, and take its covering and put it over this other one." And sure enough, they did, and dressed it up that way and put it back in the pen. And that mother sheep took to that lamb. And it was as if that mother sheep was saying, "Aha, this is my own. This is the one who belongs to me. I can accept this one." And I think that's a beautiful picture of how God sees us as we are robed, literally clothed, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, accepts us, and sees us, sees His Son in us in that regard. Robed in the righteousness of Christ. Positional or formal sanctification. I think probably that should do a great deal for us if we're believers in Christ. It should provide a strong sense of security and comfort and a very non-proud attitude as well. And I was trying to think of the folks that are here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And you know, you might think of the people who are very actively involved in the ministry of the church here, very actively involved. And then those who are really not active at all in the ministry of this church. But when you think of whether a person is sanctified or not, their involvement, their activity level has absolutely zilch to do with how God sees any genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Set apart, made holy in their position because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I think that thinking in those terms at least how God sees us in positional sanctification, can be a helpful first step in coming to understand this. Now, when does it occur, this positional sanctification? Well, we've seen how some of the phrases are translated, having been sanctified. And a couple of passages we won't look at, but you might want to record if you're taking some notes. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 2. And 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2 would also translate having been sanctified. Past tense, in other words, something which has already been accomplished, having been sanctified, and therefore it implies, obviously, that it's at the moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, at their conversion, that this occurs. It happens. Having been sanctified. Jesus Himself, the one who is our sanctification and the one who accomplishes our sanctification. Now, in connection here, I think it's important to add in this study three passages from 1 Corinthians, which also will bring out an aspect of this positional sanctification. Now, I'll need your help again. Someone to take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Jerry. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1 to 3. Again, okay. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 9, 10, and 11. Will? All right. We'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. All right. My translation, which is the New American Standard, translates those called to be holy as saints. They are called saints. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh and to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?
Okay, thank you, Ken. And the final passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I was going to say, you know, maybe there's a modern translation here, but let's try it again, Will. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Thank you, Will. Imagine that. Such were some of you. Now put all this together. Paul to the church in Corinth calls them a group of saints. Saints by calling, set apart for God's possession and for God's use. In spite of obvious problems in the past, 1 Corinthians 6, and a problem in the present, carnal and worldly, with jealousy among them. But still called saints. Saints. A saint, one who at that moment of conversion, every Christian believer is addressed by God as a saint, holy and set apart for their position in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Christians are given the title saints more than any other title in the New Testament, except for brothers or brethren. 184 times, brethren, 62 times Christians are called saints in the New Testament. Only 3 times are they called Christians. Saints. Now, where we've come so far, I'd like your input here. What would some of this say to the perfectionist, to the Christian perfectionist, to the one who says, I've always got to try harder. I'm never quite good enough. One who is always over-demanding on themselves and other people. What does positional sanctification, what does being called a saint by virtue of their standing in Christ, what does that really say to the perfectionist, to the Christian perfectionist who may be overdoing it?
There is no spiritual aristocracy.
Could you elaborate on that a little bit, Will? I think that would be helpful.
Those who believe that there is a second work of grace believe that they are, those who have been sanctified are just a little bit higher or closer to the Lord than the rest of us Christians.
Okay. Somehow there's a favor or a merit that other believers don't have because they're a little more sanctified or something along those lines. There's an elitist grouping going on. Okay, what else might it say to the Christian perfectionist? You sure can't. You can't work your way to heaven. You couldn't before you were a Christian, and you certainly can't after you become a Christian. You know, I think it also says, relax a little bit. Your efforts can't and will not change your standing with God. It can't change your standing before God. So learn to relax a little bit as a Christian. It's Christ alone. You can't influence your standing and your position before God. Will?
By grace we're justified, and by grace we're sanctified.
Great. That really is a good comment and very helpful to what we're talking about. Why do Christians sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that they can earn favor with God? Why do Christians sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that they can earn favor with God? Yes? Because they might relate God to other relationships where you do influence someone's favor or grace or whatever. That's really insightful. Yeah.
I think sometimes it could be because we are told to be of service, to be servants, to be feed my sheep, feed my and serve others. And I think we do so following, and then it turns into perhaps, well, we're chalking it with things for ourselves, we're supposed to be being obedient.
Okay, so really through, as I understand you, through the idea of and the encouragement that we often receive to be servants, we might just take the model we have over here in on the job or some other place because we can earn a bonus or we can gain favor with the boss or something along those lines too. And I think you were saying more than that too, but
yes, in our desire to be obedient.
In our desire to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Elevate ourselves, and I think we're also talking up good brownie points at the same time.
Okay. Good. Good point. Will.
When we neglect the scriptures, we deviate from true doctrine.
Okay. When we neglect the scriptures, and it might be a sign that because of our attitude of seeking God's favor or thinking that we can earn it, it might be an evidence of the fact that we really haven't understood what the Bible does teach on that and have neglected those portions or whatever. Good. Thank you. Okay. Positional sanctification. Now, Scripture adds a teaching on sanctification that is different from the teaching we've just looked at a little bit from this positional formal sanctification, and we can call it experiential sanctification. In other words, when you find the word sanctify or sanctification, particularly in the New Testament, based on the context and the way that the word is used, there are different ways or different meanings to the concept or the doctrine, as we're building here, of sanctification. Experiential sanctification, a stab at a definition, would be the process of becoming in practice or in experience what you already are in Christ. Okay? Becoming what you already are in Christ. But this time, not in your position, but in your experience, in your daily life, in your practice.
There is a progressive sanctification also.
Okay?
We don't remain static in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good, and that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit more here as well. Many years ago, there was a Bible scholar who called this aspect of sanctification the Christianizing of a Christian. The Christianizing of a Christian. Becoming more in practice what you already are in position before God. We like the groups of three tonight. We've got three more passages here. And again, I'm asking for volunteers. Romans 6, 17 to 19. Okay, Denver. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Okay, Larry. And Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Romans 6, 17 to 19. The last one is Titus 2, 11 to 14. Okay, Carol. Romans 6, 17 through 19.
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
All right. I think we could emphasize that last portion, presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification, this process or this building or this growing, this aspect of becoming more and more in experience what we are already in our position in Christ in sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Okay, a call for cleansing from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit. For, did your translation say the perfecting of holiness? Okay, as well. Titus 2, 11 to 14.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
That's great. A call to living sensibly in this world, to living righteously, as well, and godly in this world. And some specifics are included on that. And over again, there are numerous passages in the New Testament which call Christians to holy living, to a holy lifestyle. which is involved in this aspect of experiential sanctification. And the key to this experiential sanctification, to this growing, is freedom from sin, from freedom from being slaves to sin, from being trapped in sin in our lives. And for this thought, Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book Major Bible Themes, tells of three divine, he calls them three divine provisions for the prevention of sin in a Christian's life. Three divine provisions for preventing sin in a Christian's life. And the first one is the Word of God with its instructions, Psalm 119:11. The second is the present interceding, shepherding ministry of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Romans 8:34, I'll mention a few of these. Hebrews 7:25, Luke 22:31 to 32, and John 17:1 through 26. The present interceding and shepherding ministry of Jesus Christ on our behalf is a preventative measure, a measure for our being trapped in sin. Yeah. Sure. Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25, Luke 22:31 to 32, and John 17:1 through 26. And the third provision for prevention of sin in a Christian's life is the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and Romans 8:4. The enabling power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Since we're fallen people, since we remain fallen even after conversion to Christ, since we don't get rid of that old nature, that sin nature, God gives us these provisions for dealing with the prevention of sin in our life. There are other phrases and images that we see of this process of sanctification and how it occurs. Putting off the old is one that Paul uses in Ephesians 4, and putting on the new. Paul again in Romans 6, reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ and alive in Christ. Reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin. So there's the aspect of learning how to live in the enjoyment, of the potential freedom that we have in Christ by imagining yourself taking off an old, dirty, junky piece of clothing or something and just putting it off and throwing it away and putting on that new garment. The image that is presented of taking off the old, putting off the old nature and putting on the new is communicated here. When I think of this, I think of different words that I've often heard. I used to hear when I first became a Christian, I heard the idea of submit yourself to God. I heard yield an awful lot too, and I think that they're valid. I think that they're good. But then I heard a word that Paul Little used. And he said, how about affirming? Simply affirming what God wants to do in your life. In your daily choices, in your daily decisions, when you're coming under the influence of the Spirit of God, learning to say yes to what God wants to do as He's communicated both through the Word of God and as He is leading you with His Spirit. Affirming what God wants to do in and through your life, and not affirming, I guess would be a way to put it, what our ego or our old nature wants to do in that given instance. There's a very, very strong appeal in the New Testament to a life of holiness, to a life of growing sanctification, which a Christian will grow more and more in this experience of being sanctified, being set apart for the purposes of God, which God would have in a believer's life, of being sanctified. There were two men who were arguing about sanctification. Was it a crisis, something that happened all at once, or was it something which was a process? And Bruce and Marley were the two guys. And Bruce was traveling, or had traveled, from Wichita to Oklahoma City. And they met at the train depot, and they started arguing about sanctification. And Marley said, how did you come again from Wichita to Oklahoma City? And Bruce said, well, by train. And Marley said, well, did that train bring you by one sudden jump to Oklahoma City? And Bruce said, well, of course not. It took me along a little bit at a time, moving along, moving along, moving along. And Marley said, well, I see. But first you got into the train, but how did you get in it? And Bruce said, well, I just stepped in. And Marley said, exactly. He said, that's the crisis. And then when you were moving along, trying to arrive at your final destination, that was the process. And I think that's a pretty accurate little illustration of seeing where we've come to this point. Sanctification is a crisis in the New Testament at that point of conversion, where we step in to that relationship with Christ. And that position will no longer, will never change, because we're in that train. But you've got to stay on that train too. You can't get off in Oklahoma City. But the process then is the moving along, the growing, the growing, the growing, and until we reach that final destination, which for a Christian is complete or total Christ-likeness, being like Jesus completely. Now, do you understand experiential sanctification as primarily one who is becoming more and more involved in activity as a Christian? Or do you see that as being one who more and more is coming to grips with attitudinal changes in his or her life? How do you see this aspect of sanctification right now? Will? That is really good. You're hitting a word there that I think I would call balance. Balancing the entirety of what the Bible teaches on a given subject. And I think that is excellent. Looking for a balance there. Carol. Great. Thank you for sharing those verses. They are very helpful. Okay, I have three friends who are here tonight. First of all, I'd like you to meet Negative Ned. Now, negative Ned feels like he just can't change anymore as a Christian. He's too old. His habits are already formed. And he's kind of limited in what he thinks God can do. What would you tell negative Ned about growing in Christ tonight? Boy, I'm going to remember that one. Spiritual hormones. That's a good one. Okay. You know, Ned, you're kind of limiting your expectations of what God can do in your life, even right now, and what He wants to do through this process of sanctification. Let Him do His work. I think I'd tell him that. Now, over to my left, I've got optimistic Ollie. Now, Ollie is kind of a new Christian, and he feels like this Christian life is a cinch. It's a breeze. And he kind of is saying, you know, I can quickly reach this state of perfection. What would you tell optimistic Ollie? Because it's going to come, isn't it? Then you'll grow. And God will very often use our suffering to bring that growth, as painful as it is.
Remember the parable of the soil. Some soil isn't very deep. It grows quickly. Seed will grow fast, but then there's no nourishment afterward.
Okay, good. Finally, behind me here is a passive Paul. He's a little bit too shy about coming out here right now. But Paul is kind of laid back, and he is just kind of sitting back and waiting for God to, as he says, to stir me up till I get involved in anything. What would you tell passive Paul tonight about growing in Christ? How can he grow? Should he just sit back and wait for God to stir him up a little bit? I see some people shaking their heads, no, but I don't see any lips moving yet. Denver.
Just get on one of the committees of the church.
Okay, get on one of the committees of the church and you'll learn that passivity isn't the answer, at least there. Okay, good. Okay. Faith is a mustard seed is enough.
If we exercise what we have, God will bless it.
Okay. Thanks, Will. Sin is no longer inevitable in a Christian's life. And I think some questions that we can ask ourselves tonight. How's the process of sanctification going? How is it going right now? How easy are you to live with? What do your friends at work say about you when you're not around? Or about me. I'm including myself. Maybe another question. What are your conversations like? What's the content of your conversations? How do you react to problems, adversity? Those are some good questions for evaluating, doing a self-evaluation. How's that process of sanctification going on, even at this time? The third and final aspect of sanctification that the New Testament presents is complete or final sanctification. Our final experiential sanctification will be our possession totally and completely, either at our death or at the return of the Lord, should that precede that time. Either death or at His coming. Philippians 3:21, 1 Corinthians 13:10, Hebrews 12:23, 1 John 3:2, Hebrews 9:28, and I can give you these afterwards if you'd like. But finally, there will be no further possibility of sin in a believer's life. And I've thought about that. And I've thought, you know, the angels rebelled. Lucifer rebelled. Could a Christian rebel in heaven? I don't think so. And I think a couple of key passages that would be real confidence builders are Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22:11. And there are others as well. But no further possibility of sinning after that in a believer's life. Final and complete sanctification. Those three aspects are brought out in the scriptural teaching on this very important topic. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the enjoyment of opening your word and being among friends to discuss and to consider and to look for application to your word. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, and that your word hidden in our heart is a preventative for our sinning against you. We thank you for the strength of the word as it is brought home to us through the teaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that which you've done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You've said so many things tonight that I'd like to put quotation marks around, that I hope we got it on the tape.